Well, good morning. As Abe alluded, I am Kelly Larson, pastor here, and want to also welcome you and ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, continuing to work our way through this wonderful book. We're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 this morning. In some ways in which we're going to be reviewing some things, and that's actually by Paul's design as he wrote this letter. There were many things where he reiterates a number of subjects and concerns, and so it's only right that as we work through this, we come back and we reiterate and come back to themes that have already been introduced. Let me ask a question as we begin. What most challenges your faith? What is it that most stretches or puts you in a difficult place in reference to what you believe? Would it, at least among those things, would it not be hardship? Would it not be suffering? Would it not be opposition, difficulty? And this is actually a reality for believers throughout the ages. In fact, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper and we reflected under Abe's leadership regarding Psalm 66 in that middle portion, and we think about the difficulties and the struggle, the enemies, the oppression, the processes of life that challenge us. These things challenge our faith. These things stretch our faith, and often it's where our faith is most needed, if you will. And we always need faith, but there are these times when faith is the only thing that will sustain us. And so we're talking this morning really about this conjunction of faith and life, and we're thinking together about what Paul says about tribulation and difficulty in this world, actually what the Lord says to us through Paul, and that the reality is that we have been destined for tribulation as followers of Christ. And this is a difficult thing for us to wrestle with in 21st century America, especially where we have an abundance of prosperity, where we have medical technologies and we have all of the economies that help us to generally do very well and not have to struggle with what many people throughout history have struggled with and where many people are struggling today in life, and particularly in those places where there is persecution. We live in freedom. We live in the glory of a kingdom and a nation where we have the ability even to come into this place where there's warmth and there's comfort and Lord willing, comfortable chairs to sit in. And so it's difficult for us when opposition does come to not be surprised. And so this is Paul's concern, that we not be surprised, but rather that we be strengthened and encouraged. And that's my hope as we work through the text this morning. So we're going to read together. I'll read, you follow along. We'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Follow along while I read. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Let's pray. Father, we want to come again before you this morning and acknowledge our need of you. Lord, we want to confess our inadequacy, and Lord, we want to confess your faithfulness. Lord, you have given us of your word, and we thank you. And Lord, I pray now that you would put your hand on me and give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech. And Lord, I pray that as we think together, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and prepare us for this world, that we might live in faith and love and be growing in holiness. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray these things believing in faith, that you hear our prayers, as we read earlier. And Lord, we give you glory for that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main point of the text this morning. It's a relatively simple thought, but it's packed. God has destined us as believers for tribulation. And though his design is our good, Satan's desire is our destruction. So God's ends, his goals for us, are oriented toward our good, but there is opposition. There is an adversary who is aimed and who desires our destruction. And we need to understand these things so that we can then respond appropriately to the difficulties and struggles, and particularly the opposition that we'll face in this world. And we, part of this is understanding that God has destined us as followers of Jesus Christ for tribulation. He's laid that down for us, as we'll see. But His design for us, His aim is our good. And as the psalmist says in numerous places, God is good and does good. And His ends for us are always good. So as we unpack this together, we're talking about this concept of being destined for tribulation. The first thing we do need to look at and lean into is God's design. Let's talk about God's design. So we read again, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. Now I want to pause there for just a second, because it's easy for us to read this text and not feel with Paul what he is thinking about, and understand the gravity of this situation, that he would choose to be left behind by Timothy in Athens. And we just say, oh, well, he's just a friend and he's leaving behind. But clearly, from many different places in Paul's writings, we understand that these companions to him, like Timothy, played a key role in sustaining and helping and encouraging him. And I think that's our difficulty to understand those things is often related to our difficulty to feel the weight of ministry upon Paul, to feel the burden laid upon him, and to kind of casually think about his responsibilities and think, oh, well, so when Paul says, look, I chose to send Timothy to you and be left alone, it's clearly because he had deep concern for this church and was willing even to be left in a place of vulnerability without Timothy there to help him. So, as we read on, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we send Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So as we think about God's design, the first thing we see here is that God has destined us for tribulation. Now we have to unpack this and make sure that we understand that this actually does apply to you and me today, and not just to them then, but that all of us and all of believers have been destined for tribulation. So as we look again at this text, we see in it very clearly, he says, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Now clearly, Paul is referring to their circumstances and his own, as he had suffered while he was there in Thessalonica, prior to that in Philippi, and later on in other places. He's clearly referring to their historical experiences when he says, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. But he has more to say to them and through them to you and me as a result of this. But I want to pause here and I want to highlight something. He says, so that no one be disturbed by these afflictions. The word there probably could be better translated tribulations. That's where it's more commonly, this word thlipsis, that's the Greek, thlipsis, if you want to throw that around. It takes a little bit to say, thlipsis. But that's the word here. And it is generally translated tribulation, and it is generally in reference to the challenges and difficulties of life associated with pressures, and particularly with opposition and persecution. So that's the concept here. It's tribulation. It's not just affliction from poor health or certainly the scriptures talk about those things, but the key idea here is really in reference to relational opposition and the products of living out the gospel in a world that hates the gospel and hates Christ. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. You yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Now, that word destined could also be translated appointed. It literally means to lay down for. It means to establish. You have been laid down for these things. You have been appointed for these things. You've been established for this. And we'll see, as John Calvin makes a statement about this a little bit later, we'll see a quote. He has this idea in mind. You have been appointed for this. But I want you to see something very clear in this text, because he says that we have been appointed for this. Now again, you might say, well, of course, Paul has himself and Silas and Timothy in mind, along with the Thessalonians, because they've all experienced these things. But why is Paul writing this under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit have in mind only those believers then? And this has no application to you and me in this sense? Or does this carry through to you and me now? And are we not a part of this? We have been appointed for this. And I would argue that that is the case here. And we'll see more of this as we work through this text. But when he says, we have been appointed for this, he means we, all of us, the church, have been laid down for this. Here's a quote from John Calvin. Paul teaches, in reference to this text, this is what John Calvin said. Paul teaches that there is no reason why believers should feel dismayed on occasion of persecutions, as though it were a thing that was new and unusual, inasmuch as this is our condition, which the Lord has assigned to us. And he goes on in that context to talk about the condition of being a Christian, the reality of what it means to be a Christian in this world, in this present age. We have been laid down for, we have been appointed for tribulation. Now, look, we need to be clear that tribulation ebbs and flows in life. And it's ebbed and flowed in history. There are times when it is greater in one place and more in another. You look at today. There is an ebbing, well, actually a flowing, I should say, a flowing of this even now in our own culture, isn't there? There has been a great ebb. There has been a time where there was much more freedom and much more. But that's now on the other end as we flow toward a time where there's more opposition. There is more press on us. But this has been the case throughout history. And if you look at even in places now like Egypt, or as we prayed last week for those in Nigeria, where over the Christmas season, many were murdered because of their faith and for sport. This has been a reality for believers, and it's a reality for you in your own life, although it ebbs and it flows. But we ought not to be surprised by it when it comes, is the point. This is the point Paul's making. You ought not be surprised when it comes, because we've been destined for this. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, "But if when you do what is right and suffer for it." In other words, if when you're living out your faith and you're doing what is righteous and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. "For unto this you were called." Now, you say, unto what? Unto perseverance. Perseverance when? When you do what is right and suffer for it. You were called to persevere in those circumstances, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Christ was the pattern of this for us, as we'll see. In other words, suffering and tribulation are by God's design. Suffering and tribulation are by God's design. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, Paul goes on to write, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." So we kept telling you in advance. Notice, in the way this is written by Paul, it's very clear that there is a continuation. This is something he's regularly doing. We kept telling you. We were telling you over and over again to be prepared for this. We told you in advance it was going to happen. What did we tell you? That we were going to suffer affliction. Here again, that word is the same and probably better translated as tribulation. We kept telling you. And warning you, and encouraging you, and seeking to prepare you, you're going to suffer tribulation. This is what God has destined us for. Luke in Acts chapter 14 records this regarding Paul's ministry in chapter 14 in verses 21 and 22. Luke wrote, "After they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." In other words, these various churches that they had planted, they returned there. For what purpose? To strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying what? "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Through many tribulations. We, while we were with you, kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer. And here you have, out of Luke, in Acts, Paul's character, his pattern of ministry to the churches, telling them through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, entering the kingdom of God here must refer to the consummation. Surely it's how we progress through it, but it's ultimately the consummation of it. It's the coming of the kingdom in the end, and we persevere in this world, and we enter that kingdom through the tribulation. And this is what Paul says again and again in his letter to the Thessalonians. They're eagerly anticipating the return of Christ. They're eagerly anticipating this time of consummation. And through that, they are suffering and dealing with the problems of this world. But through those things, as we'll see, growing in their faith and love for one another. Because God has a purpose for these things. He has a design. To prepare the churches, he planted for the inevitable opposition that would come, Paul regularly taught them to expect tribulation. So if Paul were here today, what would he do? Would Paul change his pattern then, or would we have every reason to believe that Paul would still be planting churches and still be preparing us for the inevitable opposition that will come? Because as Jesus says, they hated me, they'll hate you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. This is the reality in the world in which we live, and we ought not to be surprised when it comes. And Paul wanted to make sure that these churches were prepared, and so he regularly taught them in advance that they would suffer tribulation. We kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer tribulation. And so it came to pass. In other words, Paul kept telling all of these churches, and it came to pass. They suffered. They were persecuted, and so it has come to pass throughout the history of the church. There has been difficulty, tribulation, and it's by design. So God's design, God has destined us for tribulation, but God has designed suffering for our sanctification. God has in mind good to you and good for me. And He knows what we need. He's not purposeless or aimless in His work and design. And He's designed this tribulation, this suffering, for our sanctification. So let's talk about this design. We see in verse 3, "For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." And here we have to step back and think theologically, think broadly about the God that we serve and His nature and character. If He's destined us for tribulation, it is by design and for a good purpose. Right? I think we all, as believers in Christ, would assent to this truth. If God has destined us for this, then He has done it good. He's done it well. He's done it for good purpose. And this is so important for us to understand in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the suffering. Because the temptation of our heart is to question God in those times, to wonder about what He's doing. But if we can fix in our souls and in our minds that God is at work to do something for our good through this, you see how this strengthens us to endure it, to understand that He's destined us for tribulation by design and for good purposes, fundamental to living out our faith in this world. So His purpose, what is His purpose? Now, we're going to come back to this text later, but I wanted to jump ahead just a little bit in Paul's letter to verses 11 through 13 of this chapter, because we see some of His purpose here. As we read, "Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." See God's purposes here. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. So Paul's prayer in essence here, "Lord, may you cause them," indicates God's purpose and God's design He is intending for us to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. But he goes on and says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father. So that he may, through these difficulties, establish you in holiness. And for what purpose or to what end? So that we might be prepared for our day, that day when we will stand before the Lord at his coming, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Paul is thinking, as we looked at a few weeks ago, he's thinking in terms of the end. He's thinking about what will be, and he's wanting to ensure that we are prepared in the end to stand before the Lord, our Maker, and to give an account for our lives, having been strengthened and encouraged and grown and sanctified. The Lord's design for you is growth in love and holiness. That is your sanctification. And suffering is a key means to that end. Suffering is a key tool that the Lord uses in the believer's life to bring this growth in love and holiness. And think about it in the context of love. When there is, particularly when there is persecution, when your neighbor is a believer and your good friend and fellow member of your congregation is a believer and is arrested for their faith, how do you react? How do you respond? You know, there's really a couple of ways to do that, but broadly speaking, there's two extremes. One is to completely withdraw and say, I don't know the person. I don't know. The other is to lean in and love that one. Where will you grow in reference to what the Lord calls you to? It's in the latter, isn't it? It's in leaning in and loving that one and walking with them and praying for them and thinking of them in that. So there is an opportunity for us to grow even in love through these things. Jesus sets an example for us in this. As we read in 1 Peter 2:21, for unto this you were called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Jesus set an example and demonstrated a pattern for us. Or as we read in Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He didn't learn obedience in the sense that he didn't, like he was broken and he didn't understand. He learned it in the sense of growing in the experience of it and working through it. He endured all that you and I have or will endure. He was tempted in every way and yet without sin. In that way, he learned how to live out his life as a man in this world under persecution, and he set an example for you and me in the way that he suffered. This is a pattern for us, so it's a pattern of sanctification. So how much more would this be true of us? As we read in Romans 5:3-4, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. There's that word. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. You see how the Lord uses this as a tool, as a means to bring these things about in us. How much more for us who are broken and sinful? Or as we read in 1 Peter 4:12-13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Kind of sounds like what Paul is saying. You've been destined for this. Don't be surprised by it. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Persevere, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Do you see the overlap there? Because even there he points ahead to the revelation of the glory, the return of Christ. So Peter has very much the same things in mind as he instructs out of his letter. Suffering serves the purposes of perfecting our faith and of teaching us obedience through opposition. Because it's in those difficulties, it's in those hard times, especially when there's opposition, where we're being challenged by what we believe, that teaches us how to stand up for what we believe. It refines us. It leads us. It perfects our faith. It teaches us obedience. God is using the difficulties of this life, in particular the oppositions that we face, as a means of grace to you, as a help and a comfort and a and an encouragement to you. We just need to see it through different lenses than we often see it. So there's God's design. What's Satan's desire? But what's Satan's desire? Because Satan is involved in this, as Paul mentions. In verses 4 and 5, we read, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." For fear that the tempter might have tempted you. Well, who is this tempter? Well, we read in Matthew 4:3, "And the tempter came," this is to Jesus, "and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." This is the temptation of Christ in the desert. And the tempter is very clearly, in that context, Satan. And the tempter, that is Satan, came and said to him. Paul has Satan in mind here. He's already alluded to him earlier. He said that their work was hindered by Satan. Satan has a desire in this world, has an aim and a goal. So what is Satan's desire? First, frankly, it's to destroy you. His desire is to destroy you. We read, for Paul says he has this concern, this apprehension. He says, for fear that the tempter may have tempted you. And then he goes on to say, and our labor would be in vain. And all of the work that we have invested in you would be in vain. It would be empty. What does he have in mind? What is the nature of Paul's concern? I think we can be helped as we go back into the Gospels and we look, for example, at Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, and read about the various results of seed that is cast about. And in that second example in this text, we read that the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. You see that when affliction or tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This is the nature of Paul's concern. I've proclaimed the gospel to you. You've received it in joy. Now Satan is sifting you. Now Satan is afflicting you. Now he is at work with his designs to destroy you. What kind of seed are you? Or what kind of soil, I should say, are you? Are you the rocky soil? This is the nature of Paul's concern. Notice he says, Jesus says of that one that he has no firm root in himself. In other words, this is a person who has heard and assented. Abe made reference to this earlier in the service, and he made the distinction between this idea of faith as just being assent to it. Faith is more than just an assent to it. It's an embracing of. It's a closing with, as those who in centuries past have termed it. There is no firm root in those who simply assent in their minds. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, I believe that. But then when difficulty comes, the truth is revealed. And this is Paul's concern. Therefore, we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And so we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed with these tribulations. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. So that no one be disturbed by these tribulations. That word disturbed, actually it's a euphemism. It actually refers to a dog wagging its tail. It says no one would be having a dog wagging. And it was understood in different ways, but one and the most likely understanding here is to be shaken, to be upset or disturbed, and that's why you get this translation, so that no one would be shaken by these tribulations. And this reveals Satan's purpose. He wants shake. He wants to disturb. He wants to destroy. So let's think about Satan's nature and his desire. thought about God's nature, His goodness and righteousness and faithfulness, and His desire, which is always for our good. What's Satan's nature and his desire? Well, we read in John 8:44 that in reference to Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Satan's nature is murderous, and his desire is destruction. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Do you think that Satan's desire, his murderous nature, really has to do with your body? Or does it have to do with your soul? Is his aim really just to kill you? Or is his aim to destroy you, body and soul? Whether body or not, certainly in soul. That's his murderous nature. He wants to destroy you in soul. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That word devour could be translated to swallow up or completely destroy. This is Satan's aim. Satan hates God, and therefore he hates God's image bearers. And his great desire is the destruction of God's works. In other words, his desire is to destroy you. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, because there is a way of thinking in this world when it comes to understanding the gospel to be simply holding out different ways of believing. Say, well, the Christian believes this way, and Muslims believe this way, and Hindus believe this way, and it's kind of like this smorgasbord of various beliefs, and they all have equality with one another, and you just choose whichever one, and then you just go with that. But do you understand that in that way of thinking, we're revealing something fundamental about what we believe? We don't actually understand that what the Bible holds out is an end of judgment before the one and only true God, and that the only way to come before that one and true holy God is through the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, there is a failure to recognize the destruction that lays at the end. You just choose and it's, you know, whatever. No, there is destruction for all of those who will not submit to Jesus Christ in faith. And this is what Satan desires for you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to distort all that you've heard so that you will not embrace Christ and you'll be destroyed in the end. Friend, if you're here this morning and you haven't entrusted your soul to Christ, you need to understand that Satan is at work to destroy you. And that is your end. Turn to Jesus. He is good. The Father sent him because he loves you. And Jesus loves you, and he laid down his life for you, and he calls you to himself and says, sinner, come to me for life. Jesus is the one who saves. Satan destroys. His desire is to destroy you, but his desire, if he can't destroy you, is to distract you. So again, let's go back and just quickly review Paul's concern for the Thessalonian church. Verse 3 we read, so that no one would be disturbed by these tribulations. In verse 5 we read, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you. So this sits underneath Paul's concern that they would be disturbed, that they would be tempted. Satan's desire is to destroy you, but if he can't do that, he's pleased to disturb and distract you. So and this really speaks to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ, those who authentically have been united to him. You understand that Satan can't destroy you. He recognizes that. He knows that. So he understands that, says, okay, well, I can't destroy them, but I can labor to distract them. I can deceive them. I can disturb them. I can get you off course. And so this is Satan's desire for those of us who are secure in Christ. And we need to take note of Satan's strategies. So Paul, for example, in Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This implies that we have some understanding of his schemes. So what are his devilish schemes? Well, there are many, but we can see at least one in Matthew 16, 23 in this exchange between Jesus and Peter. Peter has confessed Christ as the Christ, and he says, Peter, this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but, and then he says that he is going to die, and Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. That's not right. He obviously hadn't come to a full understanding of who he was pulling aside. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, what? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. Do you see, understand that Jesus isn't calling Peter Satan? What he's doing is he's referring to the impetus. He's referring to the temptation. He's referring to what's going on here. That this is satanic. This is devilish. And what is the nature of it? For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You're not setting your mind on God, but you. Satan's desire is to shift your focus from the things of God to the things of the world, from God's ways to man's ways. If you think about even in the Proverbs, we read in 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Satan wants to distract you away from God's ways, and he wants you to be thinking about man's ways, your ways, and think, well, this looks better to me. This looks good to me. And he wants to take your focus off the plans of God for your life. And oftentimes this happens in the middle of suffering. Very, very frequently in the middle of affliction and tribulation and difficulty, we are tempted to be distracted, to be thinking of the things of this world rather than the things of God. Seeking for abundance and prosperity now as opposed to embracing the abundance and the prosperity that we already have in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, Paul says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Satan knows that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He wants you to be disaffected with Christ by having you affected and enamored with the world. And this is his desire for you. So we've talked about God's design and Satan's desire. And as we wrap up this morning, let's talk about our duty, our response to this. Paul's aim in sending Timothy was what? Therefore, we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these tribulations. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. This was Paul's purpose in sending Timothy, to buoy them up. And we've talked about this passage before, but it's to encourage and strengthen them in their faith as they stand against all that's going on. And so out of this, we see two aspects of our duty, out of this section of Scripture. Number one, the duty to persevere, the duty of perseverance. So let's, again, look at Paul's concern that no one would be disturbed by these tribulations. That no one would be shaken by these tribulations. The essence of Christian perseverance is persisting in faith despite difficulties, isn't it? When you think about the word persevere or endure, doesn't that imply difficulty and you laboring through it? So when we think about not being disturbed in the middle of tribulations and standing firm in our faith, we're talking about perseverance. And the essence of Christian perseverance is to persist in faith, to continue to live it out in spite of what's going on. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, as Paul goes on, and we'll look more at this text later, he says, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And that's a theme for Christian living. We see this repeated throughout Scripture. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Or in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Or as we read in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. This standing firm, this persevering and enduring is a Christian theme. It's a manifestation of God's grace to us, actually. It's a manifestation of His power at work in us. We're called to stand firm in our faith. This is what it means to have a duty. To be called to something. We are called to stand firm, to persevere in our faith. Now, God's design and our duty intersect. They come together in the matter of our perseverance. And we need to think about this. So on the one hand, as we think about God's design, He has promised to preserve us. Has He not? Has He not said that He will keep all of His own? He will not lose any. He has caused us to be born again, and He is guarding us. He will preserve all of His own. And we can rest in that promise. But that conjoins with our duty. We are called to persevere. So yes, He will preserve us, but He actually does that by our responses to Him of persevering. So these two come together. And then, so we've been called to persevere, but we've also been called to resistance, to resist. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer tribulation, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when we could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. For fear that the tempter might have tempted you. Looking at this again and thinking about it from a different perspective, we see that implicit in this statement concerning temptation is an expectation of resistance. Right? Paul wants them to resist. He wants them to stand against the temptation. And implicit in this fear, this apprehension that he has, is they wouldn't. You understand that implicit in that is an expectation that they would. That they would resist Satan's temptations. That they would fight against the temptation. We read in Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. And then in James 4:7, we resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see that theme? Resist. Resist the devil. Resist, stand firm. Resist the devil. And you see how those two things come together? Standing firm and resisting. Fighting against temptation. Look, this requires thoughtfulness for us. It requires understanding where the temptation will come. And for all of you, you are likely have differing nuances in your life and how temptation comes to you and strikes you as opposed to me. It would be wise for you to understand your heart, to understand where you are tempted so that you can be preparing yourself and laboring to resist. Resistance, like perseverance, is our duty. It's our calling. But here again, we see the conjunction of God's design and our duty. And we see this in this. God has promised to strengthen and protect us, and He's the one that causes the devil to flee from us. I can't get the devil to flee from me, but God will cause him to flee from me as I resist Him. The Lord has promised to strengthen and protect me. He's promised to give me what I need to resist. He's promised to aid me in all of that, in fact, to empower me for it. And yet, we are called to resist the devil and to turn away from his temptations. We are called to do that, and our response to these things is a means that God uses actually to fulfill his promises to us. And so these two things, his promise and our duty, are held in tension with one another as we understand God's design and our duty. Here are some concluding questions for us as we wrap up. One, can you embrace suffering as a tool in God's hands for your good? Can you not just think of it now? We've been talking about this earlier, but can you think about this and embrace it take hold of it and say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I know your design for my life, and I know it's for good. And so when suffering comes, I know that you have good purposes for me, and this is a tool in your hand in my life. Can you embrace that? This will radically aid you in your perseverance and endurance. Are you aware of Satan's schemes? And are you actively resisting him? And this comes back to what I was saying about understanding your life and understanding your temptations. Are you aware of his schemes for you, his devices that he uses in your life? And are you actively resisting him? And that may require, for some of us, getting help. It may, as Abe prayed, it may require counseling. It may require coming alongside of someone who's more advanced in their understanding and can aid you and help you to resist. But are you willing and active in that resistance? And then finally, are you willing to do the hard work of perseverance and resistance by faith? Are you willing to do this work believing, resting and trusting in the God who has a design for your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for how it instructs us. Lord, how it strengthens and empowers us to stand firm in a world of opposition. How to resist our adversary who's bent on our destruction and who would want to distract and distort. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to your people your everlasting covenant, and that you will never fail in your promises to us. And Lord, I pray that all of us would be able to put our hope in you, to entrust ourselves to you fully, to turn away from the false gods and the false hopes of this world, and to put our hope in you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to stand firm, to resist. Lord, for anyone here that's struggling in these things, I pray that you would encourage them. But if needed, I pray that you would encourage them to get help. And I pray that we would be equipped to provide that help. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. So we go out from here into a world of difficulty. This last week I was praying and just thinking about circumstances, just health and life. And as I was praying, I was just realizing how how this life is a struggle. And the older I get, for those of you that are real young, you won't probably get this. When you're 20, it's like, oh! But the older you get, you start realizing that, you know, two things. One, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. And number two, you know, if the Lord doesn't come, death, really, really not the enemy that we might think, but rather a gateway to joy, to completion. So life is difficult. So let's go out of here and let's let the Holy Spirit, by faith, buoy us up. Do the work you need to do. Let's be a persevering people. Let's be a people resisting and fighting. Amen? Amen. Go in peace.